You may be seated. There is no comparison between God our Father and our human fathers. It shows how our minds are so confused. We interpret our view of God by the world around us. But God reinterprets and transforms our world around us. We are saved by God, and then we are changed by God. We are saved by God so that we will live for God. If you're not there yet, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We come to the last verse in this section, verse 10. We are His workmanship, God's workmanship. If we understand this, it will truly reach us at the deepest core of our existence, that God is a loving Father. That He actually loves us, He redeems us, and He transforms us. And then He works in us so that we will work the good works that He has for us to do, that we would have purpose, that we would have meaning. What's amazing is we're not even able to live for God unless He makes us alive first. This is what we've already seen in the book of Ephesians. And today we will see it clearly again, that the gospel is a message of hope, that God does this very thing, that God makes us alive. God's grace saves us. And then God's grace transforms us. Remember last Sunday we looked at verse 8 and 9 of this section. It talks about all that God has done by His grace. And then in verse 9 it goes immediately to not a result of works that no one can boast. And what is incredible is theology brings us to doxology. As we see and understand God as He is, it immediately brings us to worship. And we lift God up and we exalt God as He is. That's true theology brings us to doxology, to worship God. But in verse 9, correct theology brings us to humility. This is all the work of God. It's not something you can boast about. That's verse 9. If we have a true theology, we will have a high view of God. And if we have a true theology, we will have a low view of man. This is beautiful. Because this is a picture of the gospel. It is a right view of God and a right view of ourselves. Because God, the Almighty, reaches down into our world, and God redeems us. We are saved by God in order to live for God. What we could not do for ourselves, God does in sending His Son. He transforms us, and in His kindness, He removes all this self-worship. All the self-help books that are written in the entire globe, all the self-promotion and the trying to prove ourselves over and working hard and trying to impress, and we stand before the God of the universe naked and bare, and He sees us as we are, and He still loves and redeems. And He doesn't just bring us to heaven. He transforms us here now. He has good works for us to do. That's verse 10. But verse 9 says, we do not boast. There is something that's supposed to happen in our hearts this morning. When verse 9 says, we do not boast, look in your Bibles if you're there. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. It is looking backwards. We have nothing to boast about in verse 8. And guess what? We've got nothing to boast about in verse 10. As it looks forward, what happens in verse 8? We are saved by God. It wasn't our work. And then in verse 10, we are transformed by God. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk them. Why? So we can't boast. God's grace saves us, and then God's grace transforms us. And this morning, I pray that you will know this hope as we ask God to teach us. Would you pray with me? Kind Father, would you let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, reigning and ruling over your people, where the 24 elders fall down and worship a right view of who you are and a right view of who we are. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are opposed to the proud, and you give grace to the humble. Would you wash us of all our self-determinism? All that is within us that elevates ourselves and reduces you to a manageable religion. All that is within us that reduces your grace. Would you let our theology worship you? And would you let our theology humble our hearts that we would know your grace so that we would not boast? We confess that we are your workmanship. We are yours, your possession. And as yours, you work in us and you mold and you shape us. You are working in us the very thing you planned for us, that we would be as you desire. Let your workmanship be revealed in your people, we pray. You are our loving Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is now the fourth sermon that we're looking at in these 10 verses, and I would like to read all 10 of them again. We're going to focus mostly on verse 10, but I want us to get it in context. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, sometimes in an attempt to be helpful to people who aren't Christians, we say to them, well, you know, we're all the same. I have said it to people. I think what I mean by saying this is that none of us thinks we're better than you just because we're a Christian. And sometimes we want to be helpful to people, so we have this idea and we say, you know, we're all the same. And I think we mean well, and we want to show that we know that we are still in process. We are still sinful, and God is still working in us, and God is changing us. So we say, you know, we're all the same. But it's not true. It is not true. In these verses, the only time where it says we are all the same is we are the same in our lives before God intervened. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Among whom we all once lived. In the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is who we all were. We shared this same nature under God's wrath. But that's before God stepped in. It's what we were. And now, as we come to the end of this section, we can see with absolute clarity in verse 10, look how it starts, for we are. We are no longer living in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. If you are a Christian, you are different. You have been changed. You still struggle with sin. We still struggle, but God has transformed us and is ongoing in his work in us. We are not the same. And we can be certain that God has changed us, something that only God can do. And for those that God did change, let me say this, he actually changed. We've already seen this in verse 1 to 3, that was who we were by our nature. And in verse 10, 8, 9, and 10, we see what we are by grace. And what I saw this week is that there is a direct parallel between what we were and what we are. It addresses the exact same issues, but they're the complete opposite. You know this as we've been going through these verses. In verse 1 to 3, it's what we were. Look in verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. In verse 10, we are now alive. We are created in Christ. We were dead. And then verse 10 expands on verse 5. God made us alive. Completely opposite. In verse 2, we walked in the trespasses and sins, in the way of the world, following the course of the world. But in verse 10, we are walking in God's way. Look how it ends. God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. We're not walking in the way of the world. If God has made you alive, you are now walking in God's ways. We are following the prince of the power of the air in verse 2, following the world and following the prince of the power of the air. But here, as we are God's workmanship, as we are his, we are following God. And I noticed something else this week. I've seen this before, but I didn't see it with such clarity. There is someone who is working both in who we were, and there's someone who is working in who we are. Do you see it in verse 2? The prince of the power of the air, Satan, the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is working in our disobedience? It is the work of Satan in us. And then we come to the glorious verse in verse 10. It is God who is at work in us. We are his workmanship. You are not the same. We are not left to ourselves to say, okay, God, what is the list of all the things that you want me to do in the Bible? I'll just do my best to follow the list. No, this is not your own making. It is God who is at work in us. It's God's grace in us that saves us and transforms us. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. This is a really helpful passage. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Titus 2:11. So we understand that. That's Ephesians 2:8, right? We've been saved by grace. The grace of God appears bringing salvation. And for all the people that will be saved, it is only by the grace of God, Titus 2:11 says. But then look where verse 12 continues. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it's the grace of God that brings salvation, and it's the grace of God that is transforming or training. It is saving and training us. This is the work of God in us. God is still working. God doesn't just save us and say, okay, I forgave your sins, now you're going to heaven, do your best and don't worry about the rest. No, God is still working in us now. That's the message of Ephesians 2. And we've been in these verses long enough that I think you understand this. But what is it that actually changes? In verse 10, there are three things that he is pointing out in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that have actually changed. The first change is you are a new creation in Christ. Look in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You are here today, and you are breathing. If you are awake, you are listening. You are hearing. You were created by God. Every single little life, the Bible tells us, is knit together in its mother's womb. Every single one of us experienced first creation at conception. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that were created. Every single life is a miracle of God, created by God physically. But verse 10 is describing something else. It says, created in Christ Jesus. This is a second creation. It is a recreation. In chapter 2, verse 1, the people who were dead, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. It's as if they were physically born a child who screams and cries at night and eats and smiles and everything about this beautiful little person, physically alive, but spiritually stillborn. Dead. Born spiritually dead. They need rebirth. They need to be created in Christ, a second creation. It's like being reborn. This is what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again in John chapter 3. Now listen to the verse right before it. This is John 3 verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So everything that we've studied in Ephesians right up to this passage is describing new birth. It is the work of God in us. It is the grace of God that saves us. But verse 10 now describes that out of this recreation in Christ, that we are new creatures, there is a purpose. The verses before in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 9, are talking about what we've been saved from. Verse 10 tells us what we are saved for. God does have work for you to do. It is not possible to do this work unless we are alive, unless we've been reborn first. We are created in Christ Jesus, not by our good works, but for our good works. Our good works will never bring salvation, but salvation will always bring good works. That's why God has recreated us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can just listen, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you know where I'm going with this. That when we come to living the good works that God has for us, there is no excuse. There is no, well, you know, I tried and it didn't really work out for me. No, God has transformed us. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are alive, a new creation. In Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. It's a process. We're being renewed. We're putting off and we're putting on. Right here in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 17, it describes, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become calloused, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not how you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him, you were taught in him and the truth that is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, here it is, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get there and go through it carefully, but he's saying we are created in the likeness of God. Why? Because look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. We are created in the likeness of God so that we can reveal the likeness of God as we imitate God, as we walk in this new way. So the first thing that's changed is you as a Christian are a new creation, not a self-creation, but you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The second thing we see in Ephesians 2, verse 10, is that we are under a new leader. I've said this before, and I've said we're under new management. We are his workmanship. And first of all, it is the idea that we are his. We belong to him. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But we are not just his and belong to him. We are his and belong to him, and he is transforming us. That's chapter 1, verse 4 as well. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are his workmanship. And I think we're supposed to see this from chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, that Satan, the spirit of this age, was at work in our disobedience. And God's workmanship, God is at work in us for the purpose of obedience. That God is working in us because we're no longer under the power of the prince of the air who is at work in us. No, God is transforming us. And all that understanding, the power of God that is at work in us in chapter 1, verse 19, remember, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that's worked in Christ? What is it in verse 21? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. The fearless trust in God in the face of demonic opposition. Far above all rule and authority. We are not serving the prince of our world. We are serving the king of all creation, who is above all. If you are a Christian, you are not the same as you were. You are a new creation, and you have a new leader who is at work in you, transforming you. And all of this leads to humility. We can't get this wrong. Otherwise, it just leads us to arrogance. Oh, I did this. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm growing. I'm changing. It's self-delusion. It either leads us to arrogance or it leads us to despair. It leads us to discouragement and destruction because we work and we work and we work and we never see progress. It's empty religion. We get discouraged because we're trying to live a good life and all we do is fail. But that is not a real Christian. A true Christian is a new creation in Christ Jesus and is under a new leader. God Himself is working in us. We are no longer following the world, and we're no longer following the sons of disobedience. What is amazing in verse 3 is the description of when Satan is at work in you, what does he do? He causes you to live for yourself. Just this week, someone said to me, you know, Satanists would tell you that Satan never tells us to worship Satan. Satan tells us to worship ourselves. And look at, that's verse 3, isn't it? The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, what are they doing? The passions of their own flesh, the desires of their own body and their own mind. Now, if we are under a new leader, we are transformed and we are following him. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. It was not empty. The New American Standard says it was not without effect. You cannot receive the grace of God without it affecting you. And then he says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. See, God has good works for us to walk in, but listen to what he says. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. God is not just leading and hoping that we will follow. No, God is actually leading and working in us, transforming us and shaping us. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace is still working in me. God changes you. He changes the way you think. You're being renewed in the image of your Creator. We read those words in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. God changes the way we think, and then he changes the way we act and the way we live. We are no longer sons of disobedience that are living for ourselves. In love, he predestined us, verse 5, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We are his sons. God, our Father. And we are seeking to live and please him. And it's God's work in us. This is Philippians 2. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. No, you're already saved. You're already obedient to the truth he's talking about. But it's worked out in your lives with fear and trembling because we answer to a holy God. And then he says, for, and this is the reason, it is God who works in you. Both to will, to want what God wants, and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see it? God is working in us, and he's changing and transforming what we desire, and he's transforming our actions and what we do. And it's not for our good pleasure. Do you see it there? It's Philippians 2, verse 13. No, God is working in me, transforming my mind and transforming my life so that I won't be a son of disobedience, living for myself. I will be transformed and I will be living for his good pleasure. We are a new creation in Christ. We are under a new leader and we have a new way of walking. That's exactly what he says in Ephesians 2. Created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, for good works, that we would be transformed by them. Now, why doesn't verse 10 stop right there? He could have. The message is still really clear. He could have just said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," and just stopped. But why does he add the next phrase, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them"? Because there's no reason to boast. If I write a list of all the things that you should do as a new Christian, you will never do them. God sees our hearts and the truth of our innermost being. We can have outward actions that pretend, and we can fool a lot of people, but we will never fool God. But here in these verses, it is God himself who planned. It's his good works. It's not our good works. He's prepared them in advance. He is directing our actions. This is exactly like Philippians 2. God changes our will and our work so that we will live according to what pleases him. And I want to say this to you. This is so life transformational if you can accept it and believe it and walk in this truth exactly like we're told. We are not the same. We are changed. We were dead, and God made us alive so that we could live his way. And then we are not alone in this world. God is directly working in us. It is no longer the prince of the power of the air, as if he has anything over God's people. No, God himself has prepared in advance. And I would argue, chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless and that we would walk in this path. When I feel like I will never guard my tongue, like I will never hold my anger, when I'm mean and cruel and selfish, when I worry about every little thing as if my own little hands can fix my problems, when I'm anxious, when I'm impatient, I'm judgmental of others. And for whatever it is in your life where you are struggling with sin, God knows there's no hiding. But he doesn't leave you in your sin. He creates you anew in Christ. And then he shapes you and molds you and changes your mind so you will what he wills. And then he transforms our actions that we will do and we will work what pleases him. When you feel like, "I will never change. My struggle with sin is just this constant. I will never be transformed." You are right. You will never in your own strength. But God is changing his people. This was God's plan from the very beginning. That he would create a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. This is the word of Titus in chapter 2. Just listen again as I read it. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from the lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." These are the good works God has called and has prepared for us to walk in them. When people have the attitude, "You know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, and it just doesn't matter. God will forgive. I can live my own life for my own desires." No, this is not God's design. God is redeeming a people. God is purifying a people who are zealous to walk in the good deeds he has for them to walk in. This is Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. And then he gives a list of the good deeds. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. As the Apostle Paul calls you to this, I call you to this. In chapter 2, it says that these are God's prepared works so that we would walk in them. And here Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he gives the list of all these good deeds with all humility. Would God speak to your heart in this exact moment, in this room, and convict you of pride? Would God in his kindness by his Spirit say, I have a better way for you to walk? Would you walk in humility? This is a manner worthy of his calling. And gentleness. Is it possible that God can take the harsh and the mean words and the evil thoughts of thinking we're better than others, and God could take that, and he could change it, and he could make us gentle people? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am gentle and humble of heart. I want to say to you this morning that God can make us gentle. Here's a good one, with patience. We think we deserve everything and more, and so we're impatient. We demand. It's really an act of arrogance, thinking our desires are more important than others if we have to wait. My dear friends, God has good works for us to walk in, and he is working them in us. He's changing our minds. We're being renewed, and he's changing our actions. Do you see why it's so important? We have to come to this verse after everything we've seen in the first 10 verses. Bearing one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And the list goes on. Remember that whole list that I gave you at the end of chapter 4? And then we went right into chapter 5. To be imitators of God as dearly loved children. To walk in love as Christ has loved us. See, these are the good works that God has called us to walk into. In chapter 5, we already saw this a few weeks ago. We walk in love in verse 1. We walk as children of light in verse 8, trying to discern what pleases the Lord. And we walk in wisdom in verse 15 and 16, 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the good work that God has for us to walk in. I want to read two passages and close. One from the Old Testament and one from the New. Both of them are pictures of how God is working in his people. We are a new creation. We are under a new leader who is working in us, and we have a new way to walk. The first one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's after King David collected all the things that people's hearts was in their hearts to give, and it seems like they're rededicating their hearts to God. It seems like it's this amazing revival in Israel because they want a place to worship. They want a temple, and they want God to be among their people. And it seems like, wow, these people are having revival, and God, and it's amazing what's happening to them. But David says it's all God's doing. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29:10. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you're exalted as head above all really gives meaning to the New Testament understanding that Christ is the head of the church. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It's the work of God. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. We are strangers before you, sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building of your house and for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of the heart, I've freely offered all these things, and now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. And then he talks about Solomon. Would you grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that would keep your commandments and your testimonies and statutes? It is God's work that does this work in his people. And finally, in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Sounds a lot like Ephesians 2, doesn't it? In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, the obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen people, holy and beloved. And here comes his list of good deeds: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts, this new leader, to indeed which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the power of God in the transformation of his people. We are saved by God, Ephesians 2, verse 8, so we can't boast. And we are changed by God, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, so we can't boast. Because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus under a new leader who is working in us so that we will live and walk in this new way. It's a way to live. It's ongoing, to walk and to keep walking. And I pray that this benediction is true. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray this is true. I pray that for every heart and for every mind that is sitting here this morning, that we would see both your salvation and your sanctification, your salvation and your transformation. And where we just get used to our sin and say, oh, well, I'm kind of a grumpy person, and we excuse things, where we are harsh and unkind, where we are selfish and impatient, Father, would you transform us? Lead us. Do your work in us. Because you have prepared good works that we should walk in them. And I pray that as your church, we would walk in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing together.